Can we sing together number 174? O fix our earnest gaze, so holy Lord, on Thee, that with Thy beauty occupied we elsewhere none may see. Number 174.
O patience,
ask for the Lord's help. I wonder if we could just start by looking at a verse, first of all, in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 18. And verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? This morning, somebody expressed in a prayer, they desired that the things that we would be occupied with this weekend would not merely be doctrine, a body of knowledge that we hold, but that it would rather be a reality in our hearts. And I guess that's what's very much a burden to me this afternoon. I guess what's a burden to me this afternoon is that gap between what we know and what we truly believe. The doctrine that we know and that we traffic in so effortlessly, and what we really, really believe. In these verses that we just read, the Lord Jesus Christ said that he had come into the world to bear witness to the truth, to which Pilate replied, What is truth? What is truth? We talk about it a lot. We refer to it many, many times. What is it? I'd like to suggest, if I can, and you can correct me later if you disagree, but I'd like to suggest that in its simplest form, truth is that which is real. Truth is reality. Truth is what really is. And if I know what really is, and if you know what really is, then you can act upon it with confidence. If I know it is real, I can act on what I know to be real with confidence. But if I don't act with confidence on something, you could question, quite properly, whether I really believe it's the truth. It's real. Isn't that true? Let me give an example. I'm sure that most everybody here would accept and believe in the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere at every time. We would accept that. I don't think there would be too many here that would disagree with that. So that's a doctrine. That's something that we say we believe. But do I really believe that? If I believe that, if you believe that, would we do the things we do? Would we say the things that we say? Would we go to the places we go? Would we look at the things we look at? And I guess this is what's very much on my heart, and that is that gap between what we say we believe and what we truly believe. And I'd like to talk about it with the Lord's help from three different perspectives. First of all, what is the cause of that gap? Why is it there? If it's there in my heart and in yours, where did that come from? What are the consequences of that gap? What are the consequences of there being a gap between what I hold and what I say I hold and what I truly believe? And then finally, how can that gap be closed? But you know, I have to say before we go any further that I cannot stand here as one that is doing any more than learning about these things. This is a meeting particularly for the young people. And these are things that I speak of as one that struggles with them every day. Things that the Lord is showing me. So I don't take the perspective that I have in any way resolved these things personally. But these are an exercise to me. And I believe that in considering them with the Lord's help, they can help us to close that gap in our lives. I'd like to turn then to, first of all, to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. Here we find an obscure story, one that I'm sure most of us have heard before. And let's just read it. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us, or too small. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. Well, I guess the story is pretty straightforward. We have Elisha, and we have the sons of the prophets. Elisha, we know, was a man of God, a prophet, mightily used of God. In so many ways, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ to us in his gracious ways. He was a man that could traffic with generals and kings, but he was a man that was content to dwell as a pilgrim and in obscurity. And then we have throughout 2 Kings, as we read about the life of Elisha, we often hear references to the sons of the prophets. And these, I guess to be simple about it, were those that were learning. Those that were learning, perhaps, about being men of God. Those that perhaps sat under the instruction of Elisha. And perhaps it was, we don't read this, but perhaps it was that the works that that Elisha had done by the power of God resulted in there being more and more, more that wanted to sit under his teaching. And so the place where they were was too small. They needed a bigger place. And so they said to Elisha, we want to go down to the Jordan, and we want to everyone cut down a beam, and we want to make a place there that's larger. And Elisha says, go. And they said, well, come with us. And he says, I'll go. And so they go. And there is, the story then centers in on one particular individual. And I picture him, again, I have a bit of a vivid imagination, but I picture him as a young person, a strapping, powerful, impressive young person. And he walks onto that scene with an axe over his shoulder. And everybody looks at this person with an axe. And then he starts going at the trees. And he starts felling those trees, and wood chips are flying, and trees are falling, and it's an impressive demonstration of youth and power and vigor. Until all of a sudden, that axe head comes off, flies through the air, and lands in the Jordan. I take it was the Jordan. That's where they were building. Doesn't tell us that. And this man says, alas, it was borrowed. You know, a couple years ago, there's a number of men that are fathers in the school where my children go to, or at least my youngest two go to, and we are we're fortunate to have that school on 14 acres of wooded land. And some of us were looking around, and we saw a big hill, and we thought, you know, this hill would make a wonderful place for tobogganing. And so one Saturday, we all got together with our chainsaws, and we started cutting down trees in order to clear this land so that our kids could go tobogganing. And you know, it's really interesting when you get a lot of men together with chainsaws. And it was people that maybe you didn't say much or weren't that obvious. Suddenly, they arrive on the scene with a big chainsaw, and everybody makes way for them. And you know, it was a hair-raising experience to clear that land. And we learned very quickly that just because a person had a chainsaw didn't mean they knew how to run a chainsaw. But here was a man who looked like, for all the world, like he could handle an axe. You say, well, what does all this have to do with what we started talking about? What does all this axes have to do with what we hold, what we say we hold, versus what we really believe? You know, I guess I would look at it this way. Somebody said this morning, I can't remember who, that, you know, all the difficulties, and you can correct me later if I'm misquoting, but all the difficulties that come up in our lives are a platform for God to demonstrate his all-sufficiency. I believe I'm getting that somewhat right. And you know, sometimes as we go through life, whether it is in our assemblies at home, whether it's in our schoolwork, whether it's in our jobs, whatever it is, we come up against obstacles like trees, things that need to be removed, things that need to be got out of the way. They're difficulties, they're challenges, they're problems, they're stuff that we have to work through, hard things. And the Lord, if we'll allow him to, can demonstrate through that his all-sufficiency. He can demonstrate through those circumstances something more of his nature. You know, it's interesting to me that Abraham never called God Jehovah Jireh, or that the Lord will provide, until God provided a ram in the place of his son. Was God always Jehovah Jireh? Yes, he was. But Abraham never learned him as such, until he needed a provision. And so God sometimes allows difficulties in our lives so that we can learn something of him. Isn't that what this life is all about in so many ways? God's purposes all center around his son. They don't center around you or me. We are brought into them. We are brought into those things, but all God's purposes center around his son. And God's eternal desire is to make us like Christ. And everything that he brings into our lives is designed to make us like Christ. All the difficulties all the difficulties that come in. And you know, sometimes we want to look at, sometimes we ask the question, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? And you know, we talked a little bit this morning about humanism. We talked about sort of a me-centric view of the world, where I start with myself and I say, how does all that I'm reading here benefit me? I look at life through the filter of, how does it benefit me? What do I get out of it? And so sometimes we'll go for long stretches in our lives as young people saying, what is the Lord's will in my life? And we fail to recognize that there's a bit of a problem in that question, because God's purposes don't start with me. If I would know God's will for my life, it can't start with me. It has to start with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to start with Him. You know, most of us here would not imbibe a liberal theology. But you know something? When we start to interpret Scripture with me as the focus, we get to that. That's what happens over time. When we start to look at Scripture through a filter of me first, I get to a liberal interpretation of things. But anyway, going back to these trees and felling these trees, difficulties come into our lives. And when we have those difficulties, we have a choice. I can do one of two things. I can get an axe and start chopping away at that. And by an axe, what I mean is I can take what I have bought from Scripture. I can take those things that I have grappled with on my knees. I can take those things that have been taught to me from the earliest years and those things that the Lord has shown me. And I can study, I can believe, and I can study the Word of God, and I can look to the Lord for an answer. I can get on my knees and I can say, Lord, show me, what should I do in this circumstance? And you know, sometimes the Lord doesn't give the answer all right away, all at once. Sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to persevere in prayer, and that's difficult. So that's one choice. You know, the other choice is we can borrow an axe from somebody else. And what do I mean by that? We can just go ask somebody else, what do you think I should do? And we can keep asking till we get the answer that we want. I've done that. I think maybe we've all done that sometimes. We could just ask somebody else. Or we can just take the things that others have said about the Lord. We can just take the body of doctrine that we've learned and accumulated and just apply it. And just apply it. Well, I know that what people tend to say in these circumstances is this, and I know that this is what we've always done, so that's what I'm going to do. And it might even be the right thing. But you know, when we proceed in that way, bypassing the need to get before the Lord about the thing, about the difficulty that He has brought into my life, and instead I just stand on the shoulders of others and just say, well, brother so-and-so has always said this. And when I look at that family over there, they do it this way, so I guess that must be the right thing to do. What can happen is our axe head can slip off. And we can get into a place where we don't know where to go. Because if you start chopping down a tree with an axe and then lose the axe head, you're really lost. And that, when we try to act on truth that we have never really bought for ourselves, we get into trouble. Remember when the children of Israel had to go through the Red Sea? It was a path of faith, and they had to walk that path in faith. Remember when Egyptians, when Pharaoh came roaring up behind them? He tried to walk the path of faith in the power of the flesh. And what happened? He got a certain way, didn't he? He got a certain way, and then the chariot wheels stuck fast, and they were in a terrible situation. You remember Peter? Remember Peter, how that he loved the Lord so much? But when he should have been praying, he was sleeping. When he should have been humble and dependent, he was confident. And yet he followed the Lord. He followed the Lord into the high priest's house. And he warmed himself by the fire of the high priest, and we know what happened. He got into a situation that he could not handle. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we borrowing somebody else's axe? Do we really believe the things that we say we believe? Do we really believe them? When somebody says something, do we just take it? Or are we like the Bereans? Do we open the Word of God? It always concerns me a little bit when we sit in a meeting and you see somebody and they just got their Bible closed. And they're just sort of taking it in. And I'm not critical of that, I suppose, and yet I really believe that we need to hear it from the Lord. Even right things, even good things that are taught to us, unless we really take it and make it our own, we're not going to be able to function with it. So we've talked about what is the cause for this gap. And sometimes, and I'm sure there's other reasons as well, but sometimes the cause for that gap is an unwillingness to let the Lord take me through difficulties and to get on my knees before Him about the difficulties that He's allowed me to go through. And you know, I think the thing that is sometimes concerning is that it's not obvious that we're doing that. Let's just look for a moment in Revelation chapter 2. I want to look just briefly at the church in Ephesus, a church where the Apostle Paul spent a significant amount of time. And let's just look at the things that characterized those in Ephesus. Verse 2. The Lord speaking, I know thy works and thy labor, works, labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And thou hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored, and thou hast not fainted. Look at all these qualities. Look at all these characteristics. Would you not look at a place like this? Would you not look at a place like Ephesus and say, ah, this is a model assembly? Look at the things they have here. They labor. They're involved in work for the Lord. They're patient. They're enduring. You know, they're dealing decisively with evil. These are good things. They haven't fainted. But what has the Lord said? Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And you know, I think the thing that is a burden to me is that it's easy to fake it, isn't it? It's easy to fake it for a period of time. It's easy to act like everything's all together. It's easy to say the right things, to become really good in trafficking in the right circles and to saying the right things at the right time without really having the reality deep down in my heart, without it really being there. And it's not obvious. And you know what's a burden to me is that sometimes it isn't obvious that that is happening until the third generation. Let me explain what I mean by that. We look at Abraham. And we see Abraham, who was a man of godliness. He was a man of faith. He was a man that loved God, and his whole life was characterized by faith. Then we look at Isaac. What do we see in Isaac? We see a man who was mediocre. He sort of had it all. Wealthy, very wealthy. He had it all. And he was somewhat indulgent. When he should have been giving a blessing, he put a condition on the blessing. What do we see in Esau? A profane man. An infidel. What happened? Look at David. We look at David, a man of passion and godliness. The sweet psalmist of Israel. The man who loved God so intensely despite his failures. Look at Solomon. Started well. Mediocre. Had it all. Had everything. But he turned his back. Look at Rehoboam. How does that happen? There's an author by the name of Arnold Toynbee, and he made this comment. These aren't his exact words, but he said, you know, when a civilization is built, he says, when a civilization is built on values, and then you go and try to institutionalize those values, it becomes the fall of that civilization. When you try to institutionalize the values that make a nation great, that's what becomes its fall. What do you mean by that? You know, there is a passion that some of our grandparents fought out, had for the Scriptures. A passion. They saw things in the Scripture. They saw things that were meaningful to them. They saw things that mattered. They saw a truth that was a reality in their lives. And they acted on it. It meant something to them. But it's very easy, and I'm not saying this is the case with anyone here, it's very easy to follow the form without having the passion. To just follow an empty form. To say, when things are right, this is what it looks like. Therefore, rather than looking at the heart, I'll look at the form and just try to mimic that in my life. And the next generation throws it overboard because they don't see the point. Because they don't see the point. Could that be, young person, what's happened in your life? Could that be where you are? You know, it can work the other way, too. We don't have the time, but if we were to look at 2 Kings chapter 22, we would read about, I believe it's, let's actually look quickly because I may be wrong. Yes, 2 Kings 22, we'd read about a man, Josiah. A man, Josiah. And what does it say in verse 2? He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. In all the way of David, his father, he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Who was his father? Ammon. A wicked man. And who was his grandfather? Manasseh. One of the wickedest men. But God put his hand on that man and said, I'm going to use him. And he had a sensitive heart. And I can't help but notice for the young ladies that his mother's name was Jedediah. I can't help but believe that she had something to do with that. Don't think it doesn't matter. Don't think it doesn't matter how you live, because it can make a difference on the next generation. It'll make a huge difference on the next generation. There are people that are watching all the time. And ladies, young ladies, it matters so much that you spend time in the Word too, if I can say that humbly. It matters so much that you understand, even though it is not your place to get up in the assembly and preach these things and to share and to teach, it is so important for the young ladies to understand these things as well. This morning, I was sitting in the lounge upstairs in the hotel, and I saw a couple, and I won't embarrass them, but I saw them coming into the lobby, and they had their Bibles. I just thought that was so nice. Like, what a great foundation for a relationship, to make the Word of God prominent in our lives. And it isn't just for the young men. It's for the young ladies, too. Well, back to 2 Kings chapter 6. We talked about this gap. And we talked about the cause of it. One of the causes of it. An unwillingness to grapple with the difficulties that the Lord sends into my life, an unwillingness to work through those issues, and instead just to borrow somebody else's axe. But let's talk about something else. Let's talk about how that gap is closed. You know, we were just saying how that sometimes it's not obvious. It's not obvious that in my life I have not actually got my own axe. But you know something? In the least expected times, something comes up that makes us realize where we really are. You know, David did not know the day that he went out to take care of his father's sheep. He didn't know the particular day when a bear would come tromping out of those woods and take one of the lambs. He didn't know the morning that he got up, that when he went out to tend the sheep, that some lion would come out and take one of the lambs. And he didn't know the day that he set out to bring his brothers food at the battle that he would face Goliath. But you know, he was ready. He was ready. Why was he ready? Because I believe as he did the monotonous job of tending sheep on the hillsides of Judea, that he learned the God of Israel. And he learned the reality. And he learned that he could trust him. He learned God there. And you know, the same is true of us. Somebody mentioned this morning that we need to be conscious of the times that we're living in. And you young people are living in a world that is in a very, very precarious time. And this world needs people that have really come to know the Lord and that are walking with the Lord. I heard of a young man a few years back, a man by the name of Ben Strong. Ben Strong was a young man that went to high school in Paducah, Kentucky. And he was responsible for a small Bible study. Some kids in his class or in his school would get together. There was about 35 of them, and they would get together for a Bible study every Monday morning. And he said, I used to think that it was kind of no big deal. Sometimes it was a little discouraging. Not too many people would show up. And sometimes on Monday morning, it wasn't really the thing that he particularly wanted to do. But he would go every Monday morning, and he would lead this little Bible study on his campus at his high school. Well, one particular Monday morning, after the last amen was said, a 14-year-old boy pulled out a .22 automatic pistol and started shooting. And 8 people fell. 3 were killed, 1 was paralyzed. And Ben saw all this happen before his eyes. And with a courage he didn't know he had, he walked up to that boy who still had a loaded revolver. And he stood in front of him and he said, "Michael, why are you doing this?" And he put his arms around him, and the boy dropped the gun and broke into tears. You just don't know. You just don't know what the Lord is going to ask you to go through. And you got to be ready. Because when that starts happening, it's too late to find an axe. It's too late to find where you stand on things. And so we need to walk with the Lord. You know, most of our lives as young people aren't lived in that kind of circumstance. Most of our lives tend to be fairly mundane, fairly monotonous. We get up, we go to school, we come home, we do our homework, we live fairly consistent lives. But we just don't know the times when we're going to be called upon to stand for the Lord. And it's so important that we be walking with Him. Well, let's go on and talk just a little bit about closing this gap and what can be done. We stopped, we were reading in 2 Kings 6, and we read verse 5, "Alas, for it was bore." But let's go on. "And the man of God said, 'Where fell it?' And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, 'Take it up to thee.' And he put it out, and he put out his hand and took it." Just keep your finger there, and I want to go back to the address to Ephesus in Revelation 2. And I want to look in parallel at what the Lord says to the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." 3 words there: remember, repent, and do. Remember, repent, and do. What do we do when we find that there's that gap in our lives? What do we do when we find that what we have held, what we have claimed, what we have said we believe, maybe there isn't, we really haven't bought it ourselves? Well, there's 3 things that we can do. And I think we see those in what happens here. The first thing is to remember. The man had to acknowledge, first of all, that the axe was borrowed. He had to acknowledge the reality of the situation. He had to say, "This is the truth. This is where it is. This is truly where I'm at. It wasn't mine. It was borrowed." Can you do that? Can I do that? Can I acknowledge the truth in my life? It's so easy to pretend. It's so easy to masquerade. But we need to acknowledge the truth about where we really are before the Lord. I want to turn to lots of places, but if you'll allow me, you know the story in Luke 24 about the two on the road to Emmaus? Remember how discouraged they were? They were going along that road, and they were so down, and they were talking about the things that had happened. And the Lord, and you know the story well, he sort of walks out of the shadows, and he goes along with them. And remember what he does? He asks them a question. In verse 17, he says, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" He asks them a question. And One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? What's the Lord doing here? What is he doing? He's trying to get them to acknowledge where they're really at. A lot of times, you know, we're so overcome by our circumstances. We're so overcome by the situation that we're in that we don't even know the truth of it ourselves. And sometimes we need just to acknowledge the truth. The Lord gets them to talk. He gets them to acknowledge where they were really at. And what did they say? It was a confession, really, although they didn't intend it to be. They said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and besides all this today, and so on. They acknowledged that it was all about them. They acknowledged that the problem really was that they were looking at the thing, as we talked about before, from their own perspective. That was what was the most important thing. It was all me-centered. It was about me and how I feel and what I want and how I'd like things to go. And the Lord has to say, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Would it be better for Christ not to have suffered these things so that you could have your petty dreams fulfilled? Is that really what you wanted? Was it all about you? It starts with an acknowledgement of the truth of our situation, acknowledging where we really are. And the next thing that was required was repentance. I hope I'm not pushing this story too much, but this man had to say, Elisha asked him, where did it go in exactly? Show me. And he has to go say, like, right there. It went in right there. What does that speak to us? I'll tell you what it speaks to me of. We need to be specific in our repentance to the Lord. When I've walked away, when I've grown cold in my heart, when I've come into difficulties because I haven't been with the Lord, I need to acknowledge specifically what went wrong in my life. You know, we found it important as parents, my wife and I, to sometimes make our children say, I was wrong in this thing, in this specific thing, I was wrong. It's a hard thing to do sometimes, you know. It's a very hard thing to do, but it's the key. It's the start to getting things right, is to acknowledge the reality of where I am and to acknowledge where I've gone wrong. And then what's the last thing that happens? He showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Pretty simple, pretty unimpressive. Cut off a stick, and he threw it in the water, and bloop, up to the surface it came, and the man reached down and he picked it up. I'm not sure that this is a right thought, but I'll share what I've enjoyed about this. You know, when we were cutting down those trees on that toboggan hill, what was impressive was the big trees falling down. But there were some people that were gathering sticks. They were just sort of picking up the sticks. And it wasn't that impressive. Nobody was watching them. Nobody was that impressed with sticks. You don't need any great equipment to break off a stick. It's not that impressive. It's not that big of a deal. But I'll tell you, when I slid down that hill, I was really glad that somebody had picked up those sticks. And you know, I think that sometimes we need to start with just simple things in our lives as Christians. We need to, as young people, be willing to grapple with the fundamental truth of Scripture. Paul said to Timothy, continue in those things that you have been assured of, that you have learned, that you have been assured of. Sometimes we have to get right back to basics. And sometimes the basics may not seem that impressive. But sometimes we just need to get back to basics. And sometimes we just have to deal with one stick at a time. And that's not that cool in our generation. We live in a fast food generation. We live in a generation where everything is sort of now. It's like I'm hungry, so I go to a drive-thru and I've got a burger and it's half done before I leave the driveway, right? It's right. It's MSN and its texting and its abbreviations and its fast and its quick and its now. But that isn't how we grow as believers. It doesn't come like that. If we can look just for a second, and I won't be much longer, Isaiah 28, what does it say? Isaiah 28 and verse 10. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. I appreciate the energy of youth, and I appreciate the idealism of youth, and I think it's great, and I would not want to be the one to squash it. And sometimes we have big, powerful dreams about the things that we're going to do. But you know, the Lord is going to work in us before he works through us. And sometimes the Lord has to work inside before he can use us in big public ways. If you just step back from this story a little bit and you look at Elisha, isn't it kind of interesting to you that a man who, again, could traffic with generals, he could get favors from generals if he wanted to for a widow, a man who had an immediate audience if he wanted with kings, look where he was. He's on the Jordan, picking up sticks, cutting down trees. But that's just what needed to be done. That's just what needed to be done. And sometimes we just need to help somebody move. Sometimes we just need to bake a casserole for somebody. Sometimes we just need to listen to somebody without having a whole lot to say. Sometimes life is just like that. Sometimes it's just a basic truth that I get in my own soul, and then I get on my knees and I quietly share it in communion with the Lord, just one stick at a time, just one at a time. And that's all it is. It's not impressive, but you know something? That's what's enduring. And you know, if I can say this, young people, if I could go back and be 14 or 15 or 16 or 17, I would do that more. By the grace of God, I would do that more. I encourage you never to let a morning go by where you don't open the Word of God and just bask in it. Just read a little bit, and I encourage you to take a next step. Write down one little thing in a little journal that the Lord showed you. May not be much, maybe very simple. Nobody else needs to see it, just you. And over the period of weeks and months and years and decades, if we're left here, it will be something wonderful. It'll be something wonderful. We always appreciate it when someone can come up and share from their heart something that the Lord has given them, and it just seems to really fit with where we're at. But you know something? Those men of God, they learn quietly, in monotony often, in loneliness. They endured in seeking out what the Lord had for him, line upon line, precept upon precept. Let's be willing to do that. And if I can say so very humbly to those of us, to those that are older, you know, sometimes we just need to take it down a little bit. Sometimes we just need to take it to a level that's just a stick, just a little foundational thing that someone can grasp and really hit that home. Sometimes we want to be novel. Sometimes we want to get some new thought, something that's really fresh. And it's good to have that which is fresh. But we so much need to speak to the state of the assembly. And sometimes our young people are just somewhere else, just not getting it. And that's no excuse for us as young people if we're not getting it, because we need to get it. We need to write it down. We need to ask at home. We need to take out the good written ministry. It's not borrowing somebody else's axe to pick up a good book of written ministry. It's not picking up somebody up, boring someone else's axe to listen to a tape. But if that's all I do, it can become that. And if all I can do is parrot those things, then it can become that. So line upon line, precept upon precept. Let me just share one other thing and we'll close. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 22. And it just sort of bears this thought out again, I believe. Instructions Moses gave for when they came into the land. Verse 22, And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. I think there's a principle there, you know, when the children of Israel came into the land, it was theirs. It was theirs, but they had to possess it. And they could only take and possess that which they could occupy. If they couldn't occupy it, they couldn't take it. They had to occupy it. Isn't that important? You see the point? You need to really make a truth your own before it really is yours. You know, somebody spoke this morning about the Word of God being a treasure chest of blessings that are ours. They're all ours. They're all ours in Christ. But you really don't enjoy it. It's really not yours until you open it up and you take it and you live it. And I need to do that. I say this so much more to me than anybody else here. We need to live it. Because each thing the Lord shows us is going to result in a crisis in our life, where the Lord is going to test us to say, okay, do you really believe that? Is that truth? You say that's truth. But if it's truth, that means it's a reality. And if it's a reality, then you're willing to act on it confidently. Are you willing to act on it confidently? And I assure you, and I've drawn this many times in my life, is then the Lord will say, okay, then I'll give you an opportunity to act on it confidently. And when you do, the Lord will bring rich blessing. And then, sorry, this will indeed be the final verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, that's what the Lord wants to do to us as young people and to all of us today, this weekend, and for the rest of our lives. He wants us to look with an unveiled face. You know what? The veil was a picture of unbelief. It was a picture of unbelief. He wants us to believe and to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't have to, and nobody here has to, try to attract you to the Lord Jesus Christ. All you need to do is look. All you need to do is look and believe. Believe that what he says is true and act on it. I need to do that. We all need to do that. And it will change us so that we can never be the same. That we can never be the same. And that gap between what we say we believe, that body of knowledge that we claim to have, and that what we truly do have and walk in will be closed. Let's just ask for God's blessing.